If you take out your scripture sheet, we have an introduction and then a two-part healing story with a controversy in the middle. Won't you notice the effect of the power of the Lord? On the back of your scripture sheet is a chart I worked out this week on the complex relations between sin and sickness. This is my most recent report on this controversial topic, and I give it to you for your reading and reflection and your improvement. People often ask me, what's the relationship between what I'm experiencing and what I've done? I say that's a complex question, and I sometimes use these four topics to talk people through to an understanding of where they are and why they are. But so much more the report went abroad concerning Jesus, and great multitudes gathered to hear and to be healed of their infirmities. But Jesus withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. And it happened on one of those days when he was teaching, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law standing by who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. And here's part one of the healing story. And behold, men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they sought to bring him and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven for you." And that caused a controversy. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" When Jesus perceived their questionings, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," we move to the second part of the healing, "he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and go home.' And immediately he rose before them and took up that on which he lay and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" This is the word of the Lord. When her father, who was German, tucked her into bed one night, his little daughter asked, "What is your favorite Bible story, Papa?" "There are so many," he said. "The story of the men who carried their paralyzed friend to Jesus is a favorite, and it reminds me how Uncle Hans was healed." "I don't know that one," she said. "Tell me the story of Uncle Hans." Her father said, "Many years ago, Hans and Enid escaped the war in Germany to continue teaching in the seminary. Things were difficult because his English was not so good, but soon he became one of our most beloved teachers. When he spoke, the scriptures came alive. Nearly every day we saw Hans and Edith taking a long walk together, holding hands, and it warmed our hearts to see them sitting beside each other in church. Then one day, Enid died. For weeks, Hans would neither eat nor take walks. So the seminary president, along with three friends, visited him, and he said he felt lonely and depressed. On one visit, Hans said to his friends, 'I'm no longer able to pray. In fact, I'm not certain that I believe in God.' After a moment, the seminary president said, 'Then Hans, we will believe for you.' The four men met daily. They made confession on behalf of Hans, asked God to restore the gift of faith, and continued to visit him. Then after many months, one day the four gathered in Hans' living room. And today he smiled. He said, 'It is no longer necessary for you to pray for me. Today, I want you to pray with me. The dark night of my soul has passed.'" There was a long silence, and the girl spoke to her father. "Uncle Hans was just like the sick man in the Jesus story, wasn't he, Papa? Only instead of a pallet to carry him to Jesus, his friends used prayer." And the father nodded and kissed his daughter good night. We are not self-sufficient. We need the faith and help of others. It glues us together in the body of Christ. Self-sufficiency and individualism, especially in matters of faith, is an illusion. I frankly do not have much hope for those who desire the benefits that come with Christ, forgiveness and healing and heaven after death and the kingdom of God, if they scorn some local church and its humble ministries. If you scorn the church and you neglect it, you do not keep your promises, then you will just have to face the storms of your life on your own, and at the end when you stand before the Lord, you will have to answer a very tough question, which is, why were none of my churches good enough for you? Jesus was not a specialist. Jesus was a generalist. Jesus did not have the luxury of focusing on one part of a person. Have you noticed how in our modern complicated world we carve people up into pieces? If they're ignorant, we get them a teacher. If they have emotional pain, we get them a counselor. If they have organic disease or injury, we get them a physician. If it's a moral or spiritual issue, we get them a pastor. We love to carve people up, and in some sense, it's necessary because people are complicated and there's so much to know and no one could do it all. But Jesus was not a specialist. Jesus dealt with the whole person over the whole of the life. The salvation Jesus gives us is not a segmented salvation for a part of your humanity, but for the restoration of the whole of who we are. Jesus has not come to make us angels. He has come to make us fully and authentically human beings. He has come to restore us. And He does it through the community called church. I have decided after 35 years of ministry that my life and the life of the church will never be neat or clean or clinical. It will always be messy and perhaps out of part of its glory. Who else has to deal with the whole of the person across the whole of their life? With all the complexities of human life in a sinful world, and then care for them at the end, and then remember them in the communion of the saints. I used to think interruptions were problems until I read the Gospels and saw how Jesus was interrupted, and then I decided that interruptions are my ministry. And that I have to turn interruptions into opportunities by being available to messy, broken people. One day a man literally dropped in on Jesus from the roof, and Jesus gave him a total makeover. He forgave his sins, he challenged his obedience, he healed his body, he defended him against bad religious leaders, he sent him home to rebuild his life, and he put a song of praise on his lips. That is human transformation. If it happened once, it can happen again. At least that much transformation is available to people this side of the kingdom of God. Think about what happened. He woke up guilty, he went to bed forgiven. He woke up paralyzed with his arms and legs knotted. He went to bed stretched out straight. He woke up wondering what great sin he had committed. He went to bed that night singing the Gaither song, "He touched me and made me whole." Now, I have an active imagination. You should know that by now. And I want to talk to this guy, and I plan to talk to him one day. I'm going to ask him, what was life like after Jesus healed you? Because, folks, healing not only solves problems, it causes problems. This man had to get a job. He couldn't beg anymore. He had to take up family responsibilities. He had to start carrying other people on stretchers instead of other people carrying him. He had to learn all the social skills he had missed out. He had to incorporate a theology of the kingdom into his thinking. He had to work out what it meant to have the best testimony in his village. How did he do all that? How did he quit thinking and acting like a cripple or a drunk or a loser? Jesus gave him a new relationship with God, a new body, but all that old software was still running in his head. And I suspect there were days when he wondered the old life was easier. Now, it took great grace and power for God to forgive him and heal him. I also think we need grace after a miracle. I know people who don't want to be healed because they might lose their disability check. Oh, he said it in church. Why do you think Jesus asked some people, do you want to be healed? Because if you get healed or get forgiven, you got to start living a responsible life. You got to work and be a contributor. Now, I'm not against people on disability. But when Jesus heals someone, it was not to send them back to the old life of passivity, but a new life of activity and service and growth in grace and responsibility. Now, one of those days, Jesus was teaching. It was a typical day. Jesus is teaching the kingdom of God. And the Pharisees in Judea and Galilee and Jerusalem have heard that Jesus is teaching the kingdom and doing the kingdom, and he may be corrupting our people. So they sent a big theological delegation to check Jesus out. And he's teaching. Now, if you'd had an aerial photograph, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, I did something stupid on Wednesday. And I may do it again. I jumped out of an airplane at 14,000 feet. Whoo! On the way down, I'm thinking, is my insurance paid? Will Lori remarry if I hit the pavement? Now, folks, I had an aerial view for probably 30 miles. Well, if you'd had an aerial view, it's my 60th birthday, you know, get over it. I've got tickets to drive a NASCAR car soon, and I don't know. My youth is gone. I promise not to do anything immoral. You could see them carrying the friend. Can you see down Cambridge, the bottom of the hill? Can you see those four guys carrying that ambulance stretcher? Can you see the paralyzed man hoping he doesn't fall off? Can you see them double timing it up towards where they've heard Jesus is, and they get there and there's a crowd and they can't get in? What are we going to do? We got to get our friend before Jesus. And there's a staircase, and they go up the side of Peter's house and they get on the roof, and then they get out their crowbars and they tear off a hole. Now, Peter already given up his boat. Now he's given up his roof. He's learning that it costs something to follow Jesus. If you open your home to people, they may eat all your food. They may track mud in your house. It's just part of being a servant of Jesus. And they left the guy down on a pallet. Now, folks, how much faith did it take for a paralyzed man to let his friends let him down 7 feet off a roof? And he gets about eye level with Jesus, and Jesus looks at him, he looks back, and Jesus' thinking was, yes, you need healing from a body, but you need a new relationship with God. So he says, friend, your sins are forgiven you by God. Now, when I grew up in Troy, there was a beggar that sat in front of Wanamaker's drugstore, a man that had cerebral palsy, his body was in a knot, and he had a little half a Tampa cigar box, and the soundtrack from my childhood, getting an orangeade or a butter pecan cone of ice cream, is John and his box. Every time I walked by John, I walked in straight and he's crippled. My mother would give me money and I would toss money in John's box. But when I looked at John, I didn't know he was a sinner. I just thought he was a man that had a tragic birth and a gnarled body. But Jesus can look past that. This man's primary relationship was not for physical healing. It was to have his sins forgiven. And so Jesus announced it in public that he was forgiven. He didn't make him name his sins. He didn't make him go through some long, embarrassing confession. But Jesus said, your sins are forgiven for you by God. Isn't that amazing? Guy comes floating down, this dust everywhere, gets about eye level, and Jesus says, I know what you need. You need for God to remove all the blockages so you can know your Heavenly Father, whatever happens to your body. Do you know that everybody can be forgiven? Do you know that everybody can have an open relationship with God? That Jesus freely forgives people, removes all the crud and all the shame and all the burden and all the self-hatred and all the ugly history that haunts your brain and sets you before the Father, free and clean to enjoy a new relationship. And the scribes were thinking, well, only God knows that man's state, and only God knows his sin. And here Jesus is speaking for God. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus is a blasphemer. He is assuming the prerogatives of God. He's dangerous to our people. We need to name him and put up posters and do him in. At that point, the Holy Spirit spoke to the Son and said, well, let's do a little wager here and back him in a corner. I'm going to heal him, Jesus. You present the wager. So Jesus looks at the Pharisees and says, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk? Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because it's invisible. But if Jesus heals the man physically and does the harder thing, it means he also has power to do the easier thing, which is speak forgiveness. Now, folks, it took faith for Jesus to speak to the man, because only the Spirit could make it happen. So Jesus looks at the guy who's laying there, gnarled and forgiven, and he says, rise, take up your pallet, and go home. Now, if nothing happens, then Jesus is a false prophet who can't tell people they're forgiven. But if you had seen the man, you would have seen an amazing thing. You would have seen the energy of God on him. You'd have seen the heavenly hands of the Father begin to massage this man's bones and muscles. You might have heard snap, crackle, and pop, but there was energy on the man in a creative miracle. Now, folks, I have never seen that kind of dramatic, creative miracle. I hope to one day. I have seen 15 years of back pain from a car injury go away. I have had a woman in one of my churches who's a legal secretary who couldn't move her fingers at communion take off 2 carpal tunnel braces and go back to work. I have had people we've prayed for report back that the tumors were gone. I've seen some people get better. But folks, I've prayed for thousands of people that I don't know what happened, and I can't tell anything happened. Okay? We're just not like that. We present people to Jesus and then that he does his work. There's no hocus pocus. There's no technique. But this man got up and rolled up his bed and walked out. I think he walked out singing, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I think he walked out singing Amazing Grace. I think he walked out singing, oh, 4,000 tongues to sing, my great Redeemer's praise. His sins were forgiven. He was restored. He had a relationship with Jesus. And the crowd said, wow, would you look at that? Haven't we seen amazing things today? Jesus desires your wholeness. That you know the Heavenly Father and are forgiven. That there's new joy in your life. Perhaps that you receive some kind of emotional or physical healing that will help you function in ministry. Now, folks, I'm the cripple. I'm the paralyzed man. And when Jesus looks at this church, he sees us as those kinds of people. But folks, one day, should I not die by an accident and live to some age, I'll be reduced to a bed. There'll be monitors by my side. I will not be able to move. And I will find myself whittled down to the state of the paralytic. And my carriers will probably be a doctor and several nurses and a hospice person and maybe a family person that carry me or roll me wherever I need to go. And there's something I need to hear from Jesus. Phil, your sins are forgiven for you by God. I do not want to face death unforgiven or with a guilty conscience. And then at my last breath, I want to hear Jesus speak to me the second part of the healing. My son, rise, take up your pallet. Welcome to your home. And I will be made whole. And all the hints along the way and all the Bible stories and all the forgiveness and all the healing will come together as I am received into the eternal kingdom as someone who has done business with Jesus and hopefully been faithful. So this story is not just about a man a long time ago. It's about me and you every day and at our dying moment. So if you need forgiveness today, I invite you to ask for it. And if you need healing today, I invite you to receive it. If you'll turn to hymn number 263, we're going to do stanzas 1, 2, 6, and 7. And I'm going to sing the stanza, and you're going to sing the response, which is, heal us today. We'll do that on stanzas 1, 2, and 6, and then we'll stand and sing stanzas 7 together. Joyce? When Jesus the healer passed through Galilee, heal us today. The deaf came to hear and the blind came to see. Heal us, Lord Jesus. A paralyzed man was let down through a roof. Heal us today. His sins were forgiven, his walking the proof. Heal us, Lord Jesus. The 12 were commissioned and sent out in twos. Heal us today. To make the sick whole and to spread the good news. Heal us, Lord Jesus. Please stand together. There's still so much sickness and suffering today. Heal us today. We gather together for healing and pray. Heal us, Lord Jesus.